Lord God, our guide and guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace to worship you now in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the building up of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of forgiveness, the gospel. Give us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit so that we may worship you not only with our mouths, but in word and deed all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Follow the order of service this morning as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. A general reminder that we get only from our worship what we put into it very often. So if we thoughtlessly speak words, we expect to gain little or nothing. We begin, therefore, with the conviction of our hearts in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. Be assured, God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft, we pray, in our hearts the love of your name, all things connected with you. Increase in us a true worship of you, and nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruits of our faith, all to the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Now, as then, the people of the world, even some who claim to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, have a way of justifying what they want and thereby nullifying what God wants. So we hear in this how, back in Jesus' day, and we'll hear also in our New Testament reading, how people wanted to do something, so they justified it, even though it meant not doing what God told them to do. And our general message from this reading is that God wants us to obey his commandments for our own good, in addition to his glory. We'll hear more about that in our New Testament, in our gospel reading. First, from Deuteronomy chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 51, as found printed on supplement page 31. Our New Testament reading is found in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning there with the 5th verse. Jesus gives us an example here of how the people of his day who claimed to be part of the church used their own ideas and styled that vice as virtue and used that to not do what the Lord commanded. Apply that to yourselves, because our society does that same thing. And we're tempted always by our society. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Rejoice in the opportunity, the privilege, the ability to confess from your heart your Christian faith before man and before God. We do so this morning using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
God, your Heavenly Father, bless each of you with the sure knowledge, the certain comfort that Jesus is your Savior, and that he has accomplished exactly what he set out to do, exactly what he said he did. He paid your sin debt, and that you are therefore forgiven. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, what a grand thing is offered to us in our text for this morning. It is no less than the ability to stand before all the forces of evil arrayed against us in this world, and having done and said all, to stand before God on the day of judgment, unaccused, uncondemned. Who would not want such a thing? Who wouldn't want this from our God? This ability and this confidence in this thing, to be able to so stand, so survive, and so enter heaven, eternity, as his beloved child. And yet we are here in the area of sanctification, aren't we? Each of you has been brought to faith. And so we're in the area of the preservation of that faith. And unfortunately here, there's a lot of confusion. Now, in part, we understand that sanctification is defined both, is used both narrowly and broadly in Scripture. Broadly, it's defined, used in the sense of everything that the Holy Spirit does to create faith and preserve that faith. It's also used in a narrow sense, which we define as setting aside for holy purposes. In other words, this pulpit is sanctified. It's set aside for a holy purpose. We don't use it for anything other than in connection with the worship of our God. That's why in Scripture sometimes you'll hear you are sanctified, because you have been brought to faith. You are being preserved. But in other places, it talks about this ongoing action, because you and I are supposed to be dedicated to holy things and to be wholly dedicated to those holy things. But we know that we have that old Adam, so that's always going to be a process. And sometimes it declines, sometimes it advances, sometimes we are more closely connected with our God. We're walking more in harmony with his will, and other times we fade, usually when we separate ourselves from God's word, when we neglect to feed our souls. So there is often confusion about this, and a couple of questions will demonstrate to us that we need to be reminded of what's going on here. We need to be reminded about what sanctification is, what it means to us. So I would ask you, is it God the Holy Spirit who keeps you in faith once he brought you to faith? Or do you cooperate in some way with that? Is it God who fights for you, or we who must fight? God only supplying the tools or the weapons that we need. That's the subject of this sermon this morning, this word of God. It's this confidence that God offers us, clarification of this whole area of sanctification, but also God describing to us this morning what this armor of God is that we're going to talk about. The text that he will use, through which he will work in us this morning, is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. These are God's words, given by God to you, trusting the source and the power of these words. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. You've heard these words before, I'm sure. In fact, you've seen artists' rendition, as on our bulletin cover, of the armor of God. I'm not a big fan of those because to me it somehow cheapens this. It gives us the idea of a knight in shining armor fighting a valiant cause. Maybe it doesn't do that for you. I don't want to taint this for you. But again, some questions here show us that we need work. We need reminders. Do we fight or does God fight? Do we fight through God? Does God fight through us? And this armor of God, do we have to put it on often? Once a week when we go to church? Once a day when we get up? Every moment of every day? Do we put it on? Does the Holy Spirit put it on for us? Again, lots of questions. And if we can't immediately say no this and answer every one of them, then we need this study. First thing that might surprise us in this study of the armor of God, sanctification in general, has to do with putting on the armor of God. How often is that supposed to be done? I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but in your mind, answer. How, when, how often is this supposed to be put on? This is why we study God's Word, because God's Word gives us answers. God's Word never forces us to just guess or to inject our opinion as to how things work, especially in the spiritual realm, especially with something as important as this. In the language of the New Testament, which is Greek, there is a verb form used to describe an ongoing action, something that must be done again and again. That's not the word form used here when God's word says, put on the full armor of God. It is not, therefore, a repeated action. It is a one-time thing. Put on the armor of God and never take it off. So God didn't say, continue to put on. He didn't say, put it on again and again. Put it on, and it never comes off. You have, therefore, this full armor of God on you right now. God has given this to you, and that armor never comes off. Now, it's hard to put your finger on it, but especially when we were in the South, and therefore I might slip into the Southern dialect, it's hard to put your finger on it, but there are certain Christian denominations that just seem to have a little different spirit when they talk about such things. It's almost as though they think or believe in terms of magic spells or incantations, because they speak of praying on the armor of God day by day. And that always bothered me because, again, I want to ask them, who took it off? They speak in terms of praying a hedge of protection around myself and my family. And it's, well, where in the Bible is that exactly? I understand the sentiment. We want to be protected from the forces of evil all around us, but what makes you think that that's gone periodically? Or that you have to renew it or replant the hedge or put back on somehow this armor of God again? When did it come off? Now, we know this can't be because some of these components that we're taught in this text that comprise this armor of God are the very basic tenets of Christianity. You can't have them removed and still be a Christian. There are things like the gospel, the Spirit, the Scriptures, the Word of God. They're part of the basic tenets of Christianity. Again, you can't be without them. Part of this is the terror that some denominations inject into the Christian faith that doesn't belong there, isn't there, and should never be presented as existing there. The idea that unless you're consciously holding on to your God every moment of every day, you are vulnerable. See, we're also answering some other questions, aren't we? Is it we ourselves who hold ourselves in the faith? Or is it God that does that for us? To me then, again, I want to know with them, when you sleep, are you terrified? As you drift off to sleep, are you terrified that in your sleep, this armor of God, I don't know, did you take it off when you went to sleep? Or will it somehow be removed in your sleep so that you're left vulnerable? And you can only pray that you will live through the night and live long enough to pray this armor back on so that you would be protected again the next day. What a terrifying way to live. What a horrible faith. Boy, oh boy. Hope we make it through the night because I know I'm going to be unprotected. That's nonsense. Christ wanted to give us the peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What kind of peace would we have any night of our lives if we believed we were left unprotected? We don't keep ourselves in this faith. God does that. God has provided this armor that does that. It's typical, isn't it, of mankind, once again, in this way, consciously or not, to take credit for something that belongs to God. To burden ourselves with this idea that I have to keep myself in this faith. I have to fight that good fight that we do have to fight, but it's not the way they're talking about. God does this for us. And that peace that we're supposed to have, remember, resides outside of ourselves. So when you lay your head down at night, what is it that gives you peace? Is it how you were that day? What you did, what you didn't do? I am more often than not at the verge of tears at the end of a day because of the failures over and over again in so many things, the same things that I failed at the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. That's not a comfort, what we have done. That comfort, again, has to come from a perfection outside of ourselves. And that comfort comes when I look at myself and see failure, and then look to the cross and see perfection. And grab hold of God's promise that Jesus, having lived that perfect life, has paid for every single sin that I've committed. In that past day, that past week, my life through, think back, this sin paid for by Jesus. An accomplished fact, verified by God raising Jesus from the dead. That was his sign. If he's raised from the dead on the third day, your sin debt has been paid. That's the confidence that our God wants us to have. That's the peace. That confidence would not be possible if we imagine that we must pray on this armor, that we must put it on and keep it on and think about it every moment of every day to keep ourselves in this faith. Which is why the Bible describes the work of sanctification as the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And yet we return to our text, and we see things in there like you put on. It's an imperative. It's a one-time thing, but you put on the armor of God. And it talks about our fight against the forces of evil. And it is our soul that is at stake. It is our fight. But why does it say this if this armor of God is put on by the Holy Spirit when he brings us to faith and preserves us in that and never comes off? Because we have this habit, we have this terrible deficiency where we, looking at those various components of the armor of God, the armor that comes from God, that's provided by him, and thinking we can improve on it. Or that we can loosen it a little bit, make it more comfortable to our lives, or even replace a piece of God's armor with a new and improved piece. Now, let's look through some of these components in our text. You'll see what I'm talking about. The first one that comes to mind is that belt of truth. The belt of truth. Truth is defined by God and his word, isn't it? God defines what is true and what is false. And yet, as we grow fat and complacent, as we expand our perimeter, spiritually, it's this terrible thing that we look at things and we can imagine that we can determine what is a better truth and maybe loosen that belt a notch, yield some on that truth. Because it seems to me that, for example, when visitors come to our service and we practice what the Bible tells us we need to in connection with close communion, that's uncomfortable. Let's loosen that belt just a little bit. And when God clearly teaches us that he designated roles for men and women, instead of explaining how those are loving and good, not greater or lesser, but just different roles, let's loosen that belt of truth a little bit, just a notch, so that we can maybe compromise with the world's idea, which is light years from what God says. So yeah, we are in constant danger of taking this armor of God and being tempted to alter it. The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness is that? Always the temptation is to think, it's my righteousness. I will walk righteously through the world. Because our chest often, because that old Adam in us swells, we become proud of who we are. We're Christians. We're Lutheran Christians. We're CLC Lutheran Christians. And we lose sight of the fact that that's Christ's righteousness. Nothing else can protect us. When Satan comes accusing you, will your own righteousness protect you? Again, in those wee hours of the evening before you drift off into that comforting sleep that God gives you, protected by him, and you think back of the things that you've done, do you imagine that you can stand before God based on your own actions, your own righteousness? That's why we need to be reminded over and over again, this breastplate is Christ's righteousness. Nothing can penetrate that. No accusation of Satan can make it through that, because the only thing he has that he can use against us is our sin. And the debt of our sin has been paid by Christ's righteousness. The shield of faith? Nothing can get through that. If that faith doesn't look to self, but that faith looks to the cross, and there just simply trust Jesus did this, and to listen to him say again, it is finished. Everything necessary to be done was done. We trust that. We trust that when we stand before God in heaven, we simply point to Jesus and say, I'm with him. I have nothing. I bring nothing. My life was filled with failure and sin, but his was perfect. And I cling to that promise of yours that you credited his perfection to me. That's the gospel. That's that gospel of peace. Not the gospel of we need to feed the poor and do this and that so we feel better about ourselves. It's that good news that our sin debt has been paid. That's what gives us comfort. That's what defends us. And then finally, that last and only offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We can't argue others into the faith. We can't persuade them, but we have this weapon, this offensive weapon, by which that Word of God that is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, we have that tool, that weapon. And that's the thing that is not only used to defend, but to advance that kingdom of God. So then to summarize, sanctification is the work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, and you can just see Paul in that cell, writing to the church at Ephesus, looking at those guards, and the Holy Spirit inspiring him, verbally inspiring him to say, you know what? Compare the armor of God to that armor. Which is in our text why he said, our struggle is not against the forces of this world, it's against spiritual forces. So you need a different armor, but here's what you have. The work of sanctification is the work of God the Holy Spirit. But God recognizes our frailty. And in great love, he recognizes that we're tempted always to doubt this armor and to believe that we can improve it, that it's within our prerogative to loosen it, to fudge on the truth, to imagine our own righteousness helps along with, or whatever other perversion we can inject into that. To be reminded this morning that this armor was designed by God. It's perfect. It will protect you. God grant it. Have confidence that God will grant it to you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, truly, with the armor that you provide, we will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And may this preserve us, this peace which comes from you, preserve us in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, the provider of every good thing, including the armor by which we are protected, we give you thanks that you have called us out of the darkness of spiritual ignorance through the light of your gospel. We thank you that you have called us out of the darkness of sin and eternal death to the light of eternal life through Christ, and that you have called us forth from a life of sin to a life of service. Freely given to you. Keep us, we pray, in that true and high spiritual calling. Fill us richly with your Holy Spirit, and by his grace sustain our faith, dispelling our doubts and confusion, and keeping us faithful to your true word. Do not permit us to stray from your word in any way. Help us through diligent use of your word, the scriptures, to grow in knowledge, to abound in faith, to be strengthened in our Christian faith, our inner man. Enable us both by word and deed to make a good profession of our faith before the world, to put on that new man day by day, and to trust in that armor that you have provided for us. Direct our footsteps along the path of righteousness. Help us to subdue that sinful flesh, that ally of Satan that lives within us, and prevent us from being dazzled by the attractions of this world. Create in us instead humble hearts, so that we daily make confession of our sins and trust your forgiveness. Fill our hearts with such gratitude for your salvation that we gladly, eagerly set about to bring the light of the gospel to those who are without Christ and therefore without hope in this world. We pray these things, Lord, thrilled to the fact that you would listen to the likes of us, that you would hear our prayers, for you have promised to do so. You have promised to answer them. We pray then for things that we need, a strength of faith, wisdom, love, that outgoing, unselfish love that you want to see in us. We ask these things, knowing you hear and will grant, and pray finally the words that your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.